The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, number two. As I'm going to be stressing quite often, which is this, the three most important days, Sabbath, to know who God is, Passover, to be in covenant with Him, and Holy Days, to understand His plan. Now let's come to Titus, the first chapter, page 1224. Now let's understand something about true Christianity and true covenant with God. That's why I already gave the messages on the covenant of life and the covenant of death. Because true Christianity, as we saw in the first message, is not a movement. It's not a gathering of people because they want to do good things. It is a calling of God. Now, we'll look at the calling here in just a little bit. Let's begin right here in Titus, the first chapter, verse 1. Now, I want you to pay attention to the words here, because most of the time, first two verses, you think, oh, well, those are just the greetings. Well, it's actually not only a greeting, but it is a blessing that is written. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, we also know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you cannot have the kind of faith which is, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, or I believe in God, because James said, if you believe in God, you do well, even the demons do and tremble. See, because to believe in God really means you have to act upon it, you have to live by it, and your life has to reflect the qualities and characters of God as described in the Bible and through His Holy Spirit. And the knowledge of the truth, that's the separator. People don't want the truth. They want to be told what they want to hear. And the truth is the Word of God. The truth are the commandments of God. The truth are the laws of God. And the truth is every precept of God. Now, why is that? Because God is perfect, His way is perfect, and He would give nothing to us that is not perfect. Now, even when He dealt with Israel in the flesh, and they were not called to salvation because He never gave the Holy Spirit to them, He gave them a perfect system for carnal people. And I need to bring a sermon again sometime which talks about the criminal penalties in the Old Testament and how, if they were used today, we would have no jails. We would not have to be spending, and it costs to put someone in prison, say at the age between 20 and 30, to put them in prison for life costs $700,000. And now, because of the budget problems that they're having in the various states, a little sidebar here, some of the states are going to do away with the death penalty because they have automatic appeal, and it costs $300,000 on the average going through all the appeals to finally get to the point that they can say, you're worthy of death. God's way, perfect under the old covenant for carnal people, would completely do away with jails. Because either, and I'll just summarize it here, you commit a crime for which there is restitution available that you have to make, or you commit a crime worthy of death. That's it. No plea for insanity, because insanity does not take away from what the person did in the sense of murder. And the first thing that today, well, I'm getting sidetracked here, but since I'm sidetracked, I might as well finish it. But today, most defense attorneys will seek out, well, I wonder if we can cop the insanity plea or temporarily insane plea. Okay. Knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness. Now for us, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. because we stand in grace, we walk in faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love, in hope of eternal life, and that's why we're here, and that's why Jesus did what he did, and that's why we keep the Passover, which God, who cannot lie. So always remember this, when everything else fails, and there are problems and difficulties that you cannot answer yourself, you go to God and claim his promises, because God cannot lie. And he's going to answer that prayer, and he's going to work it out in his way, in his time, maybe entirely differently than you think, but for the best in the long run. Who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. And it says there in Revelation 13:8 that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So God had his plan already worked out, ready to go. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why Satan the devil rebelled, because he saw that the human beings that God was going to create would replace him and his angels. And he didn't like that. So they rebelled. Now notice verse 3. But revealed in its own set time. God has a time for doing it. Now what shows us the time? The holy days. Times and seasons. In the proclamation of his word, that's both Old and New Testament, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now that tells us an awful lot here. Now let's come down to chapter 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. For the grace of God, which brings salvation for all men. Now remember, in its own set time. And as we will see, now is not the time of salvation for everybody in the world. That comes later. That can't be accomplished until the kingdom of God is on the earth. And we qualify first to be in the kingdom of God through God's Spirit and his way and living God's way. And then the kingdom of God that is set up. Then salvation will be open to all people and Satan will have been removed. For the grace of God, which brings salvation for all men, has appeared, and that is through Christ, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world died once for all time for all sin, and that covers going clear back from the time of creation to the end. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live moderately and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God, Jesus Christ. Question, is Jesus God? Yes. Was Jesus God? Yes. He was God manifested in the flesh. So all of these people that come along and say, well, Jesus was not conceived, was not God until after the resurrection, and he didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And unfortunately, even some who supposedly, and I use the word supposedly, are in the Church of God, believe that. And remember, why do false doctrines come along? To test you whether you believe or not. And that's why doctrine is important. Verse 14, who gave himself for us because he laid his life down and he had commandment to receive it back, so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. And that means every kind of sin except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And might purify, because there's a work to do after we have been redeemed, purify for himself a unique people, zealous of good works. Unique means that of all human beings on earth, those who have the Holy Spirit are the only ones who are truly connected to God. Now, you can get near to God, but you can't be connected to God without His Spirit. And there was an interesting study that was done, which I'll have to someday, after we get through all of the economic ups and downs, get back to the series, Controlling the Human Mind, The Last Frontier. But they're doing an awful lot of research on the human brain. They're doing an awful lot of scans on the brain and MRIs on the brain. And guess what they found out? When God is talked about, or people read the Bible, or they listen to sermons, or it also, I don't know if they've done it in prayer, but it probably would be in prayer, that certain areas of the brain light up. That means there's a lot of activity in that part of the brain. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is light. Now, each human being has a spirit of man in him or her. And that spirit of man is designed to receive the Holy Spirit, to unite with it, so then there is a begettal for eternal life. So, we were made by God, for God, for His purpose, His way, not our way. And that's why we have the Passover, and that's why Jesus did what He did. All right, so let's continue on here. Let's see some things. Let's come here to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And here's a good example of God showing that in order to receive eternal life, you have to answer His invitation. And you have to show up with the right garments, that is, clothing. And that's likened to the righteousness of the saints. So let's pick it up here, verse 1. And again Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was a king who made a wedding feast for his son. Now, in this case, the king is God the Father. And the son is Jesus Christ. And the wedding is going to be for the church. And every indication is that it's going to be for a special part of the church, what is generally called the church, and all the rest of the church will be guests. Verse 3, And he sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they refused to come. Now you see, the parable is this. If you refuse God's invitation because He sent His Son, and God's invitation is, as we will see, that He calls you, because many are called and few are chosen, okay, then you're going to be left out. Now, this has directly to do with the Jews in the time of Jesus, who refused. Verse 4. Afterward, He sent out other servants, saying, Say to those who have been invited, Behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and the fatted beast are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest, after seizing his servants, insulted and killed them. Now those are the apostles. Now when the king heard it, he became angry, and he sent armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Did that happen to Jerusalem? Yes, it did, 70 A.D. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is indeed ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the well-traveled highways and invite all that you find to the wedding feast. Now, and in inviting them, there are conditions. We'll see that in just a minute. And after going into the highways, those servants brought together everyone that they found, both good and evil. Now, there are varying degrees of what you might say, good and evil in human nature, but you still have to repent. And those who think they are good because they haven't transgress very seriously in their own minds need to understand that the real repentance is in the mind, because as we saw in the first message, you have evil works in the mind. And your thoughts constitute works and the beginning of your actions, because you have to think of it first before you do it. So we'll see that there are things they had to do. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. Now hold on here, come back to Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 5. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all his servants, and all who fear him, both small and great." And I heard a voice like that of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty has reigned. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So you have the bride, and then those who are called to the supper. And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." All right, now let's come back here to Matthew 22. So in order to show that there were requirements for it, you have the situation in a parable, which may not necessarily follow in exact sequence of everything, but to show a story. You're not going to get to the first resurrection unless you're qualified through repentance and living and by God the Father to receive the wedding garments. So when he said, "Friend, how did you," verse 12, "enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast?" But he had no answer. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind his hands and feet and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This also tells us another thing, doesn't it? You're not going to approach God your way. Even though God invites you, you come to God his way. Verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, the ones that God chooses are those who repent. And that's why, in the church experience we've been through, and it's happened in every age of the church, that the church gets scattered, the evil ones are rooted out, the false brethren and false ministers are rooted out, and those who are true and faithful will be true and faithful. Okay. Now let's come to John 14, and we're going to go through various parts of John 14, 15, and 16. John 14. And let's see how Jesus also brought this up. John 14. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, he wouldn't say that unless he were God manifested in the flesh, correct? Otherwise, that would be idolatry. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That's New Jerusalem. "If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." So everyone that is faithful is going to have a place prepared by Christ. So that shows that Jesus came from heaven and knew what the Father was doing and what he's doing, and he's going back to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," now remember, every word of God is true, and everything Jesus spoke was the truth. So this means whatever he spoke is going to happen. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." and where I'm going you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How then can we know the way? Now here is a fundamental verse, verse 6, which is important. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Walk in the way of Christ. And the truth. And the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So whoever rejects Jesus Christ and says, oh, I worship the Father without Jesus. Not so. You cannot do that. God is very exclusive in his calling, but he's also very forgiving for anyone who truly repents. So the invitation goes out in the way of preaching the gospel. And those who hear the word and really repent are the ones then who are fruitful and productive, and they come to the Father through Christ. Now we saw this morning that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. So it's a dual operation that takes place. So think of this. Wherever you are, whoever you are, and this is why God is called the weak and the base and the lowly of the world, because he's going to do the calling. We don't see prominent men in the church of God. And because God calls those that he calls, we also have a few more troubles because we're the weak of the world, see. So we need to understand that too. But no one's going to come to the Father except through Christ. And you can remember these things, the way, the truth, and the light. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for from this time forward you know him and have seen him. Now the disciples really didn't quite get it at this point. But he was also talking about what was going to happen, as we'll see a little later, after he was resurrected. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And we're going to see that this, a little later on, that this is very important, and that is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from my own self, which then is the truth up here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Father himself who dwells in me does the works. Now hold your place here and come back to John 5. John 5. Verse 19, John 5, page 1059. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself. Now that was part of the covenant that God the Father and Jesus Christ had when one of Elohim, who became Jesus, came to the earth and was born of the Virgin Mary. And part of the covenant was, when you're in the flesh, though you have human nature, and you have the same nature as other human beings, except you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from conception, you cannot do anything of your own, which means you're not going to add to what we've already agreed to. You're not going to take away from what we've already agreed to in the covenant before he came to the earth. So we need to ask the question, if Jesus did not do anything of himself, that also has to be part of our covenant with God too, doesn't it? Because we have nothing we didn't receive. We have no goodness apart from God. And all of those things are true. Now continuing, but only what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? Okay, let's come back here to John 14. Now because of that, verse 11, John 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe me because of the works themselves and all the things that he did. Now, just think of this, because he's calling then to their remembrance the whole 3.5-year ministry that he had with the 12 who became the apostles. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. And you can read in the book of Acts the tremendous works and miracles that followed, especially in the first part of Acts, that miracles were taking place and things were happening in such a fantastic way that there were greater works than what Jesus was doing, because Jesus said that they would. Now, we'll talk a little bit about answered prayer here, beginning with this one. Verse 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's one of those promises that Jesus gave, who is God, who cannot lie. Now, use this understanding in your prayers, and when you're beseeching God for intervention for you, claim the promise. And even claim the promise and say, God, you cannot lie. Now, of course, there's one other caveat with this. It has to be according to his will. All right, now let's come over here to John 16, verse 23. In that day, now remember, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 were the last words of Jesus before he went out to be arrested when Judas betrayed him and then led off for the trials and crucifixion. Okay, verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now that's why the model prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter, starts out, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we ask all prayers in Jesus' name. Verse 24. Until this day you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, joy does not mean necessarily a state of happiness that the world thinks of on an emotional basis. The joy that we are to have comes from the confidence and faith that we are in Christ, and that we can pray directly to God the Father. That God is there, Jesus is there, he is at the right hand of God the Father, he is our intercessor. See, now we'll see how this works out here in just a bit. All right? Verse 26. In that day, that is after he is resurrected, you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So this is, parts of the words of the covenant of life. So these are the promises that we need to really hold on to and claim. All right. Now hold your place, because we'll come back to the Gospel of John, and let's come to Hebrews the fourth chapter. And let's see how this works, Hebrews 4, page 1208. Let's begin here in verse 12. Because remember, now, there are two things for the Word of God. One, the literal Word of God, spoken and written. The other one is Christ, who was the Word of God. Because why? He spoke everything that the Father commanded him to speak. Now, even the Word of God on the written page, and when you read the Bible, it has an effect on your mind, and it has effect on you that no other book can have, and can bring you conviction and can bring you faith and understanding because of it. Verse 12, For the Word of God is living and powerful. And Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now notice, there's no way around it. It is not a novel. It is the truth of the Word of God, and so therefore, Paul writes here, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And because that is a fact, you need to have a lot of grace. So we'll see that's provided here too, verse 13. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, because he created them all. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses or the difficulties and problems we are going through, whatever it may be, but one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Now this is to encourage us, verse 16. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that ties right in with praying directly to the Father. And that's a tremendous privilege. And having God's Spirit, which connects us with God. And I don't know in the survey that they did in scanning the brain, but I wonder what it would really be like to see what part of the brain is really activated with God's Spirit when you're thinking on God's Word, when you're speaking God's Word, when you are praying and all of those sort of things. I imagine that it would be, I don't know, you could only reflect it in the physical brain that we have as what the Spirit does, because you can't see the Spirit. But what the Spirit does in activating the brain and the mind is what they would see. So that would be interesting indeed. All right, now let's come back to John and let's continue here in John 14. Now we're going to see what Jesus was teaching them concerning the Holy Spirit. And if you believe the Holy Spirit is one God in a Trinity, you know nothing about the Bible. So we have appendix in the back of the Bible. You can go through and understand why it was translated this way, which, by the way, is the correct translation. And even Daniel B. Wallace, the foremost syntax expert of the Greek New Testament, says there is no reason to give personality to the Holy Spirit. None. And he laments the fact that theologians do it. It's not, shouldn't be translated that way. Okay. So as I read it, if you've got a King James Version, it won't read exactly like the King James, because the Holy Spirit comes from God. It is the power of God. It is not a third God. Now, John 14 and verse 16. Verse 15. If you love me, we'll come back to this in just a minute because it flows right along here. Keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Meaning, as long as you live in the flesh in this current age, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it. And can't receive it because they won't repent. But you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now let's just stop right here and think about those two verses that we covered earlier. The Father has to draw. How does he draw? With his Spirit. You have to come to Jesus and then you have access to the Father. And this is done by the Holy Spirit. Now, before they received the Holy Spirit, which they did not receive until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with them, guiding them, helping them, inspiring them. But after they received the Holy Spirit, the begettal from the Father, it was within them, inside their minds, uniting with the spirit of man that they have. Now let's look at some other things concerning the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, let's see what it does. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which... That's correct translation too. The Father will send in my name. Now we are going to see the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by Christ. So it's a joint decision to do so. Which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things. Now especially to the apostles. This means not everything in the world as far as worldly knowledge is concerned, but this is all things necessary for salvation. Teach you all things, and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. And that's why they wrote the New Testament and put in there the things that they did. Now, let's come over here to Chapter 16, let's see what else the Holy Spirit will do. Begin here in verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7. But I'm telling you the truth. It is profitable for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. However, if I go, I will send it to you. Now notice over here, it says, in verse 26, which the Father will send in my name. So they both participate in sending the Holy Spirit. Now let's come back here to chapter 15 and verse 26. Okay. Another one about the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, and it says down here that the Holy Spirit would be sent from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceeds from the Father, because it's the power of God, that one shall bear witness of me. So that ties right in with verse 7 in chapter 16 that we just read. Now, verse 8 of chapter 16. And when that one has come, it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And think what the world is going through now. I'm getting information on what is called the emergent church. And the emergent church is a feel-good, get-along, go-along Christianity, which does not believe in doctrine. So I'm going to have to give a sermon on doctrine, why it's important. All right? They do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you no longer will see me. Because that has to, righteousness and justification has to come from God. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, but not yet removed. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, that is concerning salvation, and in the case of prophecy too, because it shall not speak of itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. Now, we can understand that more than ever before, because right now I'm recording on a tape recorder. And whenever the tape recorder hears through the microphone, it records on the speech, on the tape. Whatever I'm speaking is recorded. And if you take and play back the cassette, what are you going to hear? Exactly what I've said. So when the Holy Spirit is sent to inspire, God also sends the words via the Holy Spirit, so it will inspire our minds, and especially them for writing the New Testament. Let's go to the next track, please.